epistle, 1 John, and we'll read chapter 1. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This far we read God's word this morning. Our text is found in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is light. That's the message that the Apostle John attempts to proclaim to us in this first epistle, this first letter that he writes. This is evident from verse 5 of this first chapter. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That God is light means that He is holy, that He is perfect. He dwells in the light of holiness unto which no man can approach. He has no darkness in Him, which means there is no sin at all in God. There is not even the smallest shadow of wrong or sin found within God. He is perfectly clean, perfectly holy, perfectly good in all of His works and ways. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And it is in this light that you and I, as God's people now, are called to walk. The only way that we can walk in the way of fellowship with God is when you and I also walk in the light. So we are children of the light, and we come before God this morning in order to enter into that fellowship with Him and with one another. But John tells us that we have this fellowship with God only when you and I also walk in the light, and our light as God Himself is light. If we come to the table of the Lord walking in sin or walking in darkness, then we have no fellowship with God. Even though perhaps we might deceive ourselves into thinking that we do, we really have no fellowship with God at all. And that's why we have examined ourselves also in this past week. We're called to come to the table of the Lord knowing and confessing our sins, and looking to be covered now in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. because it's only in the blood of Christ, of course, that you and I are cleansed from our sin. And it's only in that blood of Christ that we are made righteous before God so that we are children of the light and are able to have fellowship with God. Yet those who say that they have no sin see really no need to be cleansed. They feel they are already righteous in themselves. And believe me, there are plenty in the church world of today that believe that they are, by means of their own works, righteous in themselves. So when they come before God, it's never with the prayer upon their lips, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." Instead, they come before God as a Pharisee, saying, "Look at the good works that I have performed in my life. Certainly I am worthy of fellowship with God." But in truth, they have no fellowship at all with God. God has no fellowship with the unrepentant sinner. Besides, one who says he has no sin, the truth is not in him. That is what the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, is teaching you and me in the passage that we have before us this morning. We're going to examine the attitude of an unrepentant sinner as opposed to one who knows now and who confesses his sin before God. And this way, too, we will know if we have indeed that fellowship that we so desire with the ever-blessed God. With that, we'll also receive the assurance that our sins are forgiven us solely for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that indeed we can come and fellowship before Him. So we consider this morning confession of sins. Confession of sins. In the first place, we consider together admitting sin, and then secondly, forgiving sin. While Jesus sat eating with His disciples, many publicans and sinners came to inquire of Him who He was. These publicans and these sinners wondered who this Jesus was that now appeared and was preaching repentance, as was John the Baptist. And they questioned Jesus. And as they questioned Jesus, they sat down at meal with Jesus, so that they were supping with Him. When the Pharisees became indignant and questioned Jesus' integrity as to sitting with these publicans and these sinners, then Jesus answered them with the words of Mark 2, verse 17. "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And the analogy Jesus was making in these words is obvious. One who thinks himself healthy, though perhaps his insides are being eaten out, one who thinks himself healthy is not going to go to a doctor and seek to have his sickness cured. But one who realizes and knows that he is sick will go to that doctor, and that doctor will treat his illness. The same is true, Jesus says, of a man or a woman from a spiritual point of view. If he does not think of himself as a sinner, but one who is in fact without sin, then he is not going to come to Jesus in order to be healed of him. Only one who knows that he is a sinner, who has come to see his own sin, is going to be one who comes to Jesus Christ in order to be healed of that, in order to be saved from his sin. And that's what our text is really all about this morning as well. Notice what we read together in verse 8 of our text this morning. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." We do not come before God this morning, beloved saints, nor do we stand up in the midst of the church and claim to be those who are perfect and without sin in our lives. We do not come this morning to the table of the Lord believing that we are healthy and that therefore we are worthy somehow in ourselves of God's fellowship and favor. There are those, of course, who in all reality believe that they are not such horrible sinners. They make mistakes in life, they might make errors in judgment in life, but they do not want to admit anymore that they are sinners. And there are two ways, really, that we can begin to reason this way and to begin to deceive ourselves or to say that we have no sin. That's what John is talking about here in this particular verse. There are those who say they have no sin. How? Well, one of them is theological in the way of its reasoning, if we can speak in that sense. We can reason with ourselves that because Jesus Christ has now gone the way of the cross and died for us, He has taken away all of our sins. And having taken away all of our sins, there's no more sin left in us. We are now perfect. The perfectionist, in reality, claims that to be the case. We are perfect now. Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. We no longer, now that we have let Jesus into our lives, we no longer have to worry about our sins because our sins are all gone. We don't sin anymore in this life. We may make mistakes, we may make errors, but sinning against God is not something that's possible anymore. A person of that sort fails to look, of course, deeply into their own heart and realize their sin from within. What he has or she has within themselves. We do not look at what happened to you and to me in the fall of our first parents in paradise. And we do not see the corruption that is inherent in our very natures. We do not see the source of our sins. And we're going to be looking at that also in a moment. But on the contrary, we look simply at our outward deeds. And we say to ourselves, listen, I look at my deeds and from my outward deeds, I'm living really a very good life in this world. I've refrained from doing this. I've refrained from doing that. I do this and I do that. And I really don't see all that much sin in me. And once in a while I blunder. So maybe there's a little bit of sin, but I don't see myself as a terrible sinner before God. We're a step above now that we are in the church. We're a step above everybody else out there in this world who are filled with unbelief. We're better than they are. Now that's one way that we can say we have no sin. A second way is of a more practical nature. And that is we can lead a rather shallow and superficial life. We do not care to probe too much or to introspect all that much into our own hearts and lives. So that we're not constantly examining our own lives according to God's Word and according to God's commandments. And as a result, we really do not exercise ourselves in godliness. We do not take seriously the admonitions of God's Word to us. We hear them, we say, yes, that's right, but we really do not take them all that seriously in this life. And as a result of that, there's a lack of sensitivity to sin. We're not sensitive to what it is. Because we do not examine ourselves according to God's Word consistently, because we do not examine ourselves according to God's commandments in particular, we begin to to do things in life, go places in life, say things in our lives that really are contrary to the Word of God, but we really don't look at them all that much as being sinful because we're not examining ourselves according to God's Word. So we begin to lead this superficial, on-the-surface type of Christian life. And we don't look at ourselves according to God's Word. So we go out and we sin, and we really don't even think of that as being a sin anymore. Worldly-mindedness begins to creep into the Church of Jesus Christ, but into our own lives as well. And we do not examine ourselves carefully according to the Word of God. In effect, we're saying then, I have no sin. Or at least, my sins aren't all that great. They're little sins, maybe, that I have in my life. And when that's true of us, John says, then two other things are true of us. Number one, we deceive ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. We do not see or know ourselves spiritually. We have this false conception, this false opinion of ourselves, a rather prideful opinion of ourselves. We're not looking deeply enough into our hearts and discovering the very sinfulness of our natures. Again, we may be looking at some of our outward deeds, but we do not see really what sin is, that it's in here, and that it's a part of our very flesh, our natures. It's not as if when you and I fail to admit that that we have no sins, that there are no sins in us. Of course not. There is in you and me a sinful flesh that is given over to sin. We realize that, right? There's an aspect of you and me, even though we have been delivered now and set free from the dominion of sin, there's a real part of us, sinful flesh in us, that is totally given over yet to sin. Whether we want to admit it or not, it's there. It's there. That's the truth of the matter, John tells us. We are sinners. And that's the other way that we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, John says. When we say that we have no sin, number one, we deceive ourselves. And number two, John says, the truth is not in us. The Word of God is not leading us in our lives because that Word is truth. The Word of God isn't leading us. The Spirit of truth, who convicts you and me of our sins, is not working within our hearts. One who is a believer, a true believer, is led by the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, so that he or she is able to know their sin. And he will not, by his own superficial spirituality and lack of godliness, deceive himself into thinking that he has no sin, or has very little anyway, to confess before God. Examine yourselves. That's what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians 11. When you come to the table of the Lord, then you had better properly examine yourselves. How often is it that you fall on your own knees before God and confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. How often do we do that? The psalmist tells us our sins rise up against us every day anew. They're always there. How often do you and I come before God and confess those sins? Not just sin in general, sins that I have committed in my life, the pet sin that is always plaguing me in my life. Such a person does not dwell in the light, who does not have a true, and he does not have true fellowship with God, who does not recognize and know his own sinfulness. On the contrary, a believer cannot help but see his sin. And a believer cannot help but confess that sin as well. That's what John implies now in verse 9 before us this morning when he speaks of confessing sins. But we ought not to overlook, people of God, an important truth in our text here. In verse 8, John speaks of sin in the singular. In verse 9, he speaks of sins in the plural. And there's a reason the Word of God before us this morning does that. When verse 9 speaks of sins in the plural, then it refers there to our actual daily sins that we commit. The sins of our words, the things that we say, the sins of our deeds, our actions, and so on. When the singular is used, then the Word of God points to our sin that is found within us. When you speak of sins, it's those things that reveal themselves in our lives and what we say and do. When you speak of sin, it's something that we don't see because it's rooted there inside you and me. It's talking about the source of those sins. It's talking about our sinfulness. It's talking about our depravity. It's talking there about corruption. Our sin, our depravity has not been destroyed. The power of sin in us has been. The dominion of sin, so that it rules over you and me in our lives, that's been destroyed, but sin itself has not been destroyed within us. That takes place when Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven and he ushers in the kingdom of heaven at the end of time and we sin no more. Or it takes place individually when you and I die and we pass on to heavenly glory. Then we sin no more. But in this life, there is sin. And out of that sin, there flows all kinds of actual sins of thoughts, words, and actions. Proper confession of sin recognizes both. And neither does it make excuses. Well, I didn't know. I didn't know because that sin was done unconsciously or without my even realizing it. No excuse for any sin. We always confess all sin before God. The psalmist speaks of that, you know. In Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. There's a confession of sin, you understand. Not a superficial one either. That's recognizing sin in your life. Now, to confess, that word confess there that John uses here, in our text, means literally to express agreement with. And the idea here is, you and I, when we bow before God in prayer and we confess our sins, we're expressing agreement with God in His assessment of you and me and our deeds. We're coming into the presence of a holy God, a God who is light. God in whom there is no darkness at all, no sin at all. We're coming into His presence. The searcher of hearts. He doesn't look on the outside. Maybe everyone else sees us only on the outside. God doesn't look on the outside. God looks at what's in our hearts. Here's this man, or here's the divine being who who knows every thought, every intent of our heart, who's perfectly holy, in his assessment of you and me, horrible sinners. In ourselves, not even worthy to stand in his sight. In ourselves, not even worthy of his fellowship. Confessing sins is this: coming before that living God of heaven and earth and saying, Lord, you're right. I am that sinner. And maybe I can hide my sin from others, but I know I can't hide my sin from you. You know it's in my heart, and so do I. And I know there's sinfulness in me. And I'm sorry. I grieve over that. And I fight with it. And I struggle with it all the time. That's agreeing with God, you see. You're right. We know our sinfulness and our corruption, don't we? Surely, as believers, we are given to know that. We know our own unworthiness. As we're standing in ourselves now, exposed in our sin, apart from Christ, we know our own unworthiness before God. So we lay out our sins before Him, don't we, in prayer. And we plead with Him for forgiveness. And we need that forgiveness. We need it because we so desire to have that fellowship with God. Such confession, therefore, we make before Him. And when we come with that humble attitude before God and confess our sins before Him, then assurance is given to us. The assurance that is given in verse 9 now of our text. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessed word of God. And how we need to hear that in our lives. The God whom we serve is faithful and He's just. He's a faithful God. That means that the promises that He has given to you and to me are sure, and He will never break those promises. His covenant with you and me, when He tells you and me that He is our God and we are His people, and that He will dwell with us in His great love for us, that He will fellowship with you and me and will be near to us in all of life, in life's difficulties and perils as well, and that He will not forsake us when He speaks the words of His covenant to you and to me. He's faithful to those promises, and He never fails us. Never. He will fellowship with you and me. He will be near unto us in our lives. He has bound us to Himself inseparably, and God will lead and guide us through this life and afterward receive us unto glory. We can be assured of that in life. God promises you and me the heavenly land of Canaan. And someday we're going to enter into perfect fellowship with God there in Beulah land. So God keeps covenant with us. In fact, God keeps covenant with us not only because He is faithful, but also just. Just? Why would the word just or justice arise when we're receiving comfort and assurance. I mean, God in His justice would send us all to hell, wouldn't He? Because we're all unworthy. None of us could stand before God in His sight as we are in ourselves. And He's just. How does that give unto us comfort and assurance? Because God, in His justice, is the one who has declared you and me righteous before Him. God always works according to strictest justice, you know. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. You can't take that away from God. But that's especially true, you see, when He grants unto us the forgiveness of sins. And the work that is referred to there in that word just is the work of justification. Now, that word very simply means this, that we who are guilty in ourselves because of sin and worthy of eternal punishment are now, by means of God's justice, made righteous and innocent in His sight, and therefore are worthy of eternal life. That's justification. You see, all of this has taken place for you and me according to strictest justice. And that strictest justice of God is found at the very cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the Apostle John ultimately directs you and me as well. Perhaps not in the very words of the text before us, but surely in this epistle, he directs us to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where God's justice is displayed. Because there at the cross of Jesus Christ, He died for you and me. And that death of Christ was not just superficial. What happened there at the cross is that God took our sins. He laid them upon the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, as He hung there on the cross, bore the anger and the wrath of God against our sins. And He poured it all out in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, there at the cross. Christ bore the punishment of our sins there. He substituted Himself in our place, so that He became sin for us. All our guilt that was ours because of our own sins was laid upon Jesus Christ. And God poured out the punishment of hell upon Christ as He hung there upon the cross. He paid the price. He satisfied God's justice with respect to our sins. So God is just to forgive us of our sins, because of what He has done for you and me in Jesus Christ. Having paid the price for sin, the very righteousness that Christ earned for Himself there was credited to you and to me in the place of our guilt. And now you and I come into the presence of a God who is light. Not in ourselves, but covered in that blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how God sees us. And we're righteous and we're holy before Him for Christ's sake. Now we can have fellowship with that God. And now we receive the forgiveness of sins too. Forgiveness of sin is based upon our justification. I realize there's some people that want to make the forgiveness of sins and justification synonymous with one another. They like to say it's the same thing, but that's not really true. The forgiveness of sins flows out of our justification. And we have to understand that, too, if we are to understand the words of our text this morning. Justification is an objective work that is performed by Jesus Christ on the cross, a work that took place once and for all times. There at the cross, all of God's people were surely declared righteous, righteous before God. It's not something that has to be earned over and over and over and over again for you and me. It happened one time. There was a declaration by God at the cross of Jesus Christ. All those who are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ are now righteous in My sight. Well, then why confess sins if we're righteous in God's sight anyway? That's the point that the apostle is making here. It is on the basis of that justifying work of Jesus Christ that happened once and for all times. It's on the basis of that that you and I daily receive from God the forgiveness of sins. The assurance in life, which we need so, so badly, the assurance in life that we are in fact justified in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that for His sake all those sins are blotted out of His sight. He's forgotten them. Cast them from Him as far as the east is from the west. We just sang that in Psalm 103. We need that assurance, people of God. We need that. And that's why every day of our lives, we come before God and confess our sins. Because when we fail to confess our sins before God, God withholds that assurance. Read Psalm 51 or Psalm 32 once. God withholds the assurance from us. But when we confess, and by way of our confessing of those sins before God, God gives to you and to me each day anew the forgiveness of sins, the assurance that those sins are forever blotted out of His sight. When we come before God this morning, seeking His fellowship, seeking to dwell with Him in harmony and in love, is always by way of the confession of sin. It's by way of that confession that we receive the assurance that we are cleansed. And that's how John ends also the passage that we have before us here in 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only are we made righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ, but that wretched sinfulness is cleansed away also in that blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Not just some of our unrighteousness, but all of it. All those actual thoughts, those actual words, those actual deeds of sin that we have committed against God, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven us. But even the very sinfulness that we carry within us, the corruption, it's forgiven us because it's covered over, you see, in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are viewed by God not only as righteous in Christ, but holy in Christ as well, so that we dwell now in the light. God's light. Children of the light. And we believe and we confess our sins and we receive the assurance that we belong to that God and are righteous and holy. So now we have fellowship with Him. And now we have joy. And now we have assurance because our sins are forgiven us. We thank God for that forgiveness. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy Word. We pray that Thy Word now also might be applied to our hearts and to our lives so that we might go forth in thankfulness for the forgiveness of sins that we receive of Thee. Thou continue to guide us, Father, in all that we do. Thou continue to bless us so that we as Thy church might always enjoy fellowship with Thee, our God, and that by way of a confession of our own sins. And may we enjoy that fellowship also around Thy table now. Thou continue to guide us now in all things for Christ's sake. Amen.